Without holiness, no one will see the Lord.
Well, if that's the case, I've got a lot of work to do.
Hold on and listen up. Today on Scanning Bible Church podcast, Elder Keith Barker shares with us that holiness is not something that you muster all your energy to do, but rather something that is done to you. Holiness is an effect, not a cause. Often people believe that they need to get better in order to qualify for salvation. The fact is, nothing is more impossible. The flesh cannot Christianize the flesh, because holiness is of the Lord. And welcome to the Scanning Bible Church podcast for Palm Sunday, April 9th, 2017. We'd like to invite you to visit our website at scanningbiblechurch.org, where you can learn more about us, access past sermons, and can obtain the sermon notes for today's message. And now, let's join Keith Barker as he delivers his message entitled, Holiness.
During my working career, I was a journeyman machinist. I worked at Keyport for some years, making torpedoes. One of my brothers down there, Dan, fine Christian, one Monday he came to me looking a little deflated, and he said, Keith, this Sunday at my church, down in that town down there, our pastor announced to the congregation, God has spoken to me this week and told me that we should be no longer singing these hymns. No, we need to be singing more upbeat choruses. We need to be clapping our hands and having a, you know, we need to be worshiping the Lord with gladness. And Neil sadly said, God didn't tell him that. God didn't tell him that. Why was the pastor doing that? Well, I would suspect he wanted people to have a good time at church, wanted to go home pumped up so that they could say, I'm going to go back next week because that was really fun. Well, I give you that as a lead-in today because my plan here is not that you have fun. I'm not trying to send you home happy. When Monty and I step behind this pulpit, we have a terrible commission. If any of you speak, let him speak as the oracle of God, which means the mouthpiece of God. How's that for an assignment? Fear and trembling. Let not many of you desire to be teachers, for as such ye shall incur a stricter judgment. This is nothing to mess with. Well, my topic this morning is holiness. There are some verses in the Bible that we read over them and we say, yeah, that's one of those churchy verses you hear at church. Or you read it through your Bible and you just read over it. When the disciples came to Jesus and said, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus said, oh, bring a child to me. This child, unless you're greater than this child, you will in no way see the kingdom of heaven. What? You like to just read over that verse. Yeah, somebody will probably write a book about that. Don't need to soak in it. But it says you will in no way enter the kingdom of heaven. That's pretty powerful stuff. And another one of those comes out of Hebrews 12:14, which is our text for today. It says, pursue peace with all people, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Don't read over that one and say that's not important. Hebrews 12:14. Pursue holiness, pursue peace with all people, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So some of these verses cause you to sit up straight in your chair and read them again. Is that really what that says? This short verse in Hebrews is one of those. So what are the implications of this verse? Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. The weight of this passage is clear. We can't be with God without first being holy. Not a lot of wiggle room there. I find it curious that if the Bible puts so much emphasis on personal holiness, Why is it that is rarely part of a sermon? I've never preached on it before, and I don't know that I've ever heard it preached on before, the holiness of God. And if you ask the average Christian what it means to be holy, most can't give you an answer. True holiness is hard to grasp. It's a difficult concept, and yet it's an essential, essential part of the Christian life. Can someone claim to belong to Christ and never pursue holiness? Both the Old and the New Testament place high priority on holiness. And since this is a crucial part of the Christian life, I think we should take a closer look at it. So, what is holiness? Why is it that most Christians would not be able to define holiness? I think it's because the holiness of God is so far beyond our comprehension that we just can't grasp it. You notice the jar of honey here. And I'll take the lid off carefully. And I'm going to take this screwdriver and dip it in the honey. And then I'm going to try to hang on to this screwdriver with the honey no matter how hard I squeeze. No matter how hard I squeeze, I can't grasp it. And folks, holiness is like that. Our finite brain cannot get a hold of the holiness of God. It's not possible, no matter how hard you try. If holiness is over there on that side and the depravity of man is over here, we say, well, I understand a little about this because I was born separated from God. I have a sinful nature, fallen world. I know something about this. I like to think I know something about that. I agree, I'm not really over there. I'm, well, maybe not quite in the middle. I'm a B-plus Christian, maybe. You know, I'm not totally depraved. Certainly not totally holy. So I'm kind of B-plus. In reality, folks, you are hard against this wall. Deceived and desperately wicked. The old fallen nature. Oh, you've cleaned yourself up because of the culture. You know how to say please and thank you, not make people mad, be honest, don't steal and lie. That doesn't get you off the depravity here. Let me read you something from my, you might get the idea, I've been studying holiness and been wonderfully blessed by it. It's a book by Ryle, who died in England a long time ago. Try to get a hold of this. The holiest actions of the holiest saint that has ever lived are all more or less full of defects and imperfections. They are either wrong in their motive or deceptive in their performance, and in themselves are nothing better than splendid sins deserving God's wrath and condemnation. You say, really? That's strong. The holiest actions of the holiest saint that ever lived is nothing better than a splendid sin deserving wrath of God and condemnation. So where do you feel like you stand now? You see, folks, because we have no way of putting our minds around the absolute holiness of God, we don't know how far we are from that. We know something about this, but we don't even understand the depth of depravity. My, how many classes I've sat through. How many notebooks I've filled. Questionable use of time. Sitting in Bible college. But the one statement that stays with me has never left. I only heard it once. Doctrine 3, junior year. Definition of depravity, a continual downward spiral towards no bottom. No such thing as being totally depraved. I know, folks, you like to think you're pretty well along That's not where we are. We can't grasp it. Some things are just too difficult. And if we could grasp a complete image of an infinite God with our finite mind, then we could grasp holiness. And even a small glimpse of God drives men to their knees. Isaiah saw a vision of God and cried, "Woe to me, for I am undone." Job claimed that if he could see God, he'd ask God why all this trouble had come on him. And then when God spoke to Job, he never asked God why, but instead he cried out, "I'm unworthy. I'm unworthy. I lay my hand over my mouth." When the prophet Ezekiel saw the same vision Isaiah saw, he fell face down on the ground until God lifted him up. And throughout the Bible, we see the same response when men encounter God. No living man or woman can see God in all his glory. Moses begged God to reveal his glory, and God said that no one shall see his face and live. Why? Because what does not measure up to the pure holiness of God cannot survive the presence of God. Sin does not affect God, but the holiness of God will always consume sin. I shared at Arnold Wednesday a while back that pigs are dirty because they're pigs. It's their nature. Folks, we sin because we're sinners. It's our nature. And there will be a day when we will be made pure and can see God face to face, but until then, we only pursue holiness and strive to draw closer to God. In simple terms, to be holy is to be set apart. God is set apart from everything. He's unique and above all creation. Nothing measures up to God, and nothing can even be compared to God. And our finite human mind can't grasp God because there's nothing in creation that can be compared to Him. Symbolism is used to paint a picture in our mind's eye. The Bible often points to something that can be seen as a symbol for us to get a small glimpse of things that can't be accurately explained. For example, Jesus pointed to Gehenna as a symbol of what hell is like. What's Gehenna? Gehenna. Right outside the walls of Jerusalem is a valley. Basically, it was a garbage dump. Everything went down there. Dead animals, trash, filth, you name it. Everything went down to Gehenna. And there were fires down there. And there you could, you know, what's that smell? Well, it's Gehenna. It's winds blowing the wrong way today. When Jesus used that as an example, speaking to people, they knew exactly what he said. When he says hell is like Gehenna, the valley where the dead animals are thrown. So hell can't be fully grasped, but the reference to Gehenna offered these people a vivid picture that they could relate to. And the symbolism is meant to the symbol. There it is. Get that frog. A little better. The symbolism is meant to fall short of the real thing because it serves only to give just a glimpse into the mystery of what's being explained. However, with God, there's never a symbol given because there's nothing to compare, even on the smallest scale. God made it very clear that he didn't want to diminish his holiness by comparison. That's why the second commandment is, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or a likeness of anything that is in heaven." Don't try to make a symbol of God. Once we get a symbolic idea of God, we lose the awesomeness of God. We close our mind to the majesty of God and we focus on what we symbolized. By doing that, we defraud ourselves because no symbol is equal to God. Holiness of God is the highest honor expressed in Scripture. In the Bible, when some word is repeated, it's done to magnify its importance. When I was a missionary in Indonesia, in the Indonesian language, when you say something twice, it means plural. One nail is a paku. You want more nails than that? Well, say it twice. Pretty easy. Well, in Scripture, when something is said twice, it's to put an emphasis on it, to make it into an absolute truth with power. Jesus would say, "Truly, truly, I say to you." Even the apostles would repeat themselves to stress the importance of something. But when it comes to the holiness of God, the Bible gives it the highest importance. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Isaiah saw the angels around the throne saying that God is holy, holy, holy. In Revelation, we see it again, 4:8. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." There's no other triple stressed word in Scripture. The Bible stresses the holiness of God so that we can understand that He is above anything that we can possibly imagine. He's separate and above all creation, and nothing can compare to Him. We're becoming holy by becoming partakers of His holiness. We are separated from the world to be holy in Him. We should be unique and set apart from the world around us. We are not holy because of who we are or what we do, but because what God does in us, we inherit His holiness. I read Revelation 15:4. "Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested." This passage expresses the important truth. God, you alone are holy. We aren't holy. We can't be holy. I was born into a fallen world with a fallen nature. I can't be separate from the world unless God transformed me into a new creation. I don't have the power in myself to do anything that has eternal value because of my fallen nature polluted by sin. Remember the reference I read from Ryle. Only God can produce His goodness within me, and it's God's Spirit within me that sets me apart from the world that is contrary to His holiness. I've often spoken of Oswald Chambers' devotional, "My Utmost for His Highest." I've read it again and again and again. I've worn out one. He points out that holiness can only come after redemption, after salvation, after justification. Personal holiness is an effect, not a cause. Many in the world try to clean up their lives so as to impress God with their goodness. That's a foolish waste of time, and it's an impossible task. Your fallen flesh loves your fallen nature and will do anything to preserve itself. Your flesh will even join to help you towards a counterfeit holiness just to keep you from being squashed by the incoming of the Holy Spirit of God. So why be holy? 2 Peter 3:9 tells us, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And then in verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat?" This passage in itself tells us the why. If this world will one day be dissolved along with everything in it, and when Jesus comes in all His glory, why invest in a sure loss? Investing in this world is a poor piece of planning. Why put your treasure here? Realistically speaking, most people do. The Bible warns us not to be taken by the deceitfulness of lusts. And the great deception lures us into investing our hope in a world that would be dissolved so that we neglect and even forfeit our future inheritance and glory. All the repentance and sorrow in the world will not correct the loss we suffer when this life is over. Consider Hebrews 12:9. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterwards, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. If we belong to God, he will chasten us when we stray. And there are adults in this congregation who have lived some years who could give testimony and say, that's a truth. God will give you some slack, and he'll say, you've gone far enough. Verse 10 makes it clear that God doesn't chastise us for his profit, but for our good. We see the end result and long for us to inherit his promises. It's better to suffer his correction than to miss his inheritance. And through the pursuit of holiness and the peace with all people, we can be confident that we are walking in God's grace. Bitterness and lust will turn our hearts from holiness, and then we're at risk to become just like Esau. Esau was the elder brother who rejected his birthright and was willing to sacrifice it to fulfill his immediate desires. He just could not wait, so he forfeited his future for the meal that was gone when he got up from the table. If someone doesn't belong to God, God will not chastise them when they are pursuing the dissolving world. If someone can live without holiness and never feel convicted, they don't belong to God. In our modern culture, people don't like to think of God as a judge, but the Bible forewarns us that God will judge. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Folks, those three lines, if God by his Spirit chose within the next couple of minutes to make that verse real to every born-again believer in the room, you would be ashamed and embarrassed of who you are in Christ. Do you not know that you're the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? Remember, folks, we're far from there. The Spirit of the Holy God, this verse proclaims, indwells every believer. Absolutely sobering. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Verse 17. The stern warning of scriptures are only harsh to those who choose to ignore them. God's warnings of judgment isn't to make us feel guilty, but to guide us away from harm and towards the promise. Most of you have been to my home. I hope all of you will be there this next Sunday morning, 7 o'clock sunrise service. Right across from my house, across the bay, is Lamola. The end of the point out there, standing in the water, is a piling. The Coast Guard has put a light on that piling. It's a faithful servant. It stands there as soon as the sun goes down, all night until the sun comes up. It says, danger. It's got a red light. It comes on for 1 second. It's off for four. It's on for one. It's off for four. Never misses a beat. Solar powered. There it stands. It says, look out, boaters. Stay clear. Steer clear. Danger, danger, danger. God is telling us, he's warning us, without holiness, no man will see the Lord. Danger, danger, danger. So what's the difference between guilt and conviction? Well, the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin and leads us towards repentance and a close walk with him. Guilt is the result of rejecting the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And we rightly feel guilty when we insist on going down the road that God says will lead to our destruction. You hear that still, small voice. Oh, for our young people to mature in their Christianity and develop that place where they can hear that still, small voice. Just giving you that caution. Adults know it. Now, this is wrong. You've heard it many times, haven't you? No, careful here. Careful here. Don't do that. It's still a small voice of God. When we are deceived into believing the false promises of the lust of the world, we cast aside the promises and warnings of God, and guilt becomes the remembrance of what lies ahead. Therefore, we don't want to be reminded of God's holiness. Whether we hide from guilt or resist conviction doesn't change the end result. The commands of God are life to those who respond to him. I read Revelation 26, blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, for those who walk with God will be holy because they inherit God's holiness. Judgment has no power over those who can take refuge in God. Only those who lack holiness will be left in the judgment. So let's consider how to be holy. I told you this wasn't a message I'm giving to make you happy. How do you be holy? Colossians 1:21, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith grounded and steadfast and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. We've already looked at the fact that God alone is holy. And by nature we were alienated and enemies of God, but through the cross we have been reconciled so that he can present us as holy and blameless. And this is the foundation upon which we build our understanding. To be holy, I must receive God's own holiness. The holiness I present to God is what he has given me. If your concept and driving force for holiness is so that you can look clean in your own eyes, give it up. God is not and never will be pleased or impressed with you trying to clean up the sewer. When you get all done, you'll still smell, folks. Don't lose sight of the principle as we examine how we become holy. I want to finish this message looking at the four principles for obtaining holiness. There are two passages that shed light on living holy. Beautiful passages. 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, Paul says to the Romans, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then the second verse, Comes out of 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Let's look at the statement, be transformed. God transforms us by his power and his spirit. Apart from God's grace, there's no transformation, there's no forgiveness, and there's no way to be holy. Our transformation begins at the cross. Holiness begins with redemption. Remember, holiness is not a cause, it's an effect. We surrender our sins and every part of our life to him, and he redeems us from the inside out. I can't cling to my old life and still be submitting to God for redemption. There must be surrender. Before my first year in Bible college, I just finished a season in professional auto racing. As a mechanic, top fuel dragsters and funny cars on the East Coast from Gainesville, Florida, all the way up into Canada, Sinair, Canada. After my first year of Bible school, a man came to me and said, Keith, if I set you up with your own racing enterprise, new professional-built race car, truck, trailer, would you accept it under the understanding that you'll campaign it just on the west coast of the United States? I immediately said, no, I can't do that because I'd have to race on Sunday. Every young man thinks, wow, what a gift that would be, your own racing operation. Wasn't even tempted because I knew it wasn't what God had for me. As redeemed people, we need to take a stand for what we know is right before God. 2 Corinthians 5:17 and following tells us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In verse 18, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. It's only after the transformation of becoming a new creation in Christ that we can say, now all things are for God. Everything in this life is a part of God's plan once you are in Christ. We die to ourselves and God raises us as a new creature. Romans 6:7 tells us that he who has died is free from sin. Our sinful nature is in competition with holiness. God will never force us to be holy. It must be a free choice out of love for God. Until I die to myself, I can't live in the holiness of God. And when I am seeking his purpose, all things in life will fall into that purpose. Again, there are many adults in the room who could bear testimony to that. Once you surrender your life to God, the narrow path is there, but it's straight. And there's a joy in following it. It isn't a one-time act, but a lifelong process of dying to self and daily living to him. Let's look at another facet. Present yourselves to God. The passage we read tells us to present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. And until I make myself available, I'm unavailable, not usable. You're one or the other. You can't straddle that. You're either available or you're unavailable all the time. When I hold on to my own life and my old life, God can't give me a holy life in him. Jesus said, he who saves his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake will find it. My life in my hands means little to God, just another fallen man. But when I present my life to and my body to God and declare myself as being set apart for Him, I yield my right to pursue my own desires and I pursue God instead. I know the standard response is, but if I tell God that He can do whatever He wants with my life, He'll make me a missionary. You should be so fortunate as to be called to be a missionary. You know what most missionary kids grow up to be? Missionaries. They've watched their parents live by faith day after day in trying situations, and they've realized the reality of the living God, that He's faithful and you can depend upon Him. It isn't a one-time act. I have a feeling I already covered that. So renew your mind. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is a daily process. I can't live on yesterday's holiness. One of these days, I'm likely going to give another message on morning devotions and the necessity of that. Israel was taught this example by the manna in the desert. They wandered for 40 years and they ate manna from heaven. God commanded that they could not gather enough for more than one day. And the ones who got a little greedy and gathered enough to set aside, they found that the manna rotted in the jar. God used manna from heaven to illustrate a truth that has yet to be revealed at that time, but today it's been revealed. Revelation 2:17, Jesus promised that those who overcome, He would provide them with the hidden manna. That manna is the bread of life. That is the Word of God. Daily you need to partake of it. And only those who pursue the holiness of God will gain a deep understanding from the Word of God. You can't be filled up on the Word of God if you are filled with the world. One or the other, folks. Make a decision. Many live life this way. They have a great mountaintop experience and they expect it to last for a lifetime. God calls for a daily renewal. Daily through prayer and in His Word. The purpose of this renewal is so that you can draw closer to Him. Holiness is a byproduct of a close walk with God. Remember, holiness follows and flows from redemption. You can't have a close walk with God without holiness, and you can't have holiness without a close walk with God. Simple truth. One always leads to the other. And when we get Spirit-filled with the holiness of God, we forget that the purpose is not so that we can feel good for a moment, but so that we can use what God has given us and be drawn into a deeper walk with Him. If you're relying on yesterday's holiness, folks, it's rotting in the jar. If you're relying on yesterday's prayer and study, it will fail you. God calls us to personal holiness that is founded on a daily relationship with Him. His Word is a revelation of Himself to us. And I can't know God apart from His Word. Well, I feel like I've talked long enough, so I'm going to move forward. We adopt His character. We inherit His holiness. And this can only happen through obedience. It's the command of God that guide us to the character of God and conform us to His will. And His will is where our future lies. And we can only inherit God by becoming like Him. Let me close with an illustration. In the forests of Northern Europe, there's a little animal, cute as he can be, about that long with short little legs, and he's absolutely white. Beautifully white in the winter. This is not, and the animal is an ermine, E-R-M-I-N-E. Beautiful white fur that they have. And oh, the little ermine loves his fur. He preens it, cleans it, looks after it. Yeah, this is a nice rabbit. Well, fur hunters have learned how much the little ermine loves his white fur. And so they don't set snares to trap them. Instead, they find out where the ermine lives. He'll live in a cleft in a rock or in a hollow tree. And while the ermine is out hunting, they go with some kind of filth, grime, grease, soot, and they put it around the entrance to his little house. And they smear it up there and make a mess out of it. Then they turn the dogs loose. And the dogs go out and find where the ermine is. And the ermine isn't that far. He's not dumb. He's not that far from home. He runs like crazy on his little legs. Get back in the safety of his house with the dogs yelping and chasing him, and he gets to the entrance and stops. He refuses to go in. He sees the dirt and the grime. He says, oh, no, 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 not for me. I'm not going to get dirty. And that little ermine will actually give up his life before he'll go through that hole and get dirty. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? God wants his people to keep themselves separated from the world. The filth of the world. He's called us to be holy, to be set apart, to be a different people. Our struggle is between what God wants us to be and what we really are. He sees us as pure and holy because of our sins that have been forgiven by the death of Christ, while we in our personal lives continue to sin because we're not yet made perfect. Paul tells us that we can experience the blessings of holiness as we allow God to make us more and more holy day by day as we give him control of our lives. Let's close in prayer. Father, not a happy message, but you've commissioned me to speak your words here. And so right from Holy Scripture, we've referenced your command, be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And oh, Father, that this will have eternal value. Perhaps some of our folks will take a second look at their life and say, is that really me? Am I standing apart from the world? Would anybody reference me as a holy person? Pray that you'll be glorified, Father, through this message. And we thank you for the time in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, that wraps up our sermon for this week. Thanks again for joining us. We'd love to hear from you. Drop us a line through our contact page on scandybiblechurch.org and let us know where you're listening from and how our church family can pray for you. As a reminder for your listening convenience, you can also catch Scandy Bible Church podcast on iTunes, on Stitcher Radio, and on Google Play. Scandy Bible Church is located in beautiful Northwest in Paulsville, Washington. If you ever find yourself in our area, we'd love to meet you. So until next week, for all of us here at Scandy Bible Church, may God richly bless you.